with me to Joshua chapter 20. And let me note on the back of your bulletin, most of you are aware you have an outline for the morning's message. Well, it's incomplete. When you get to Roman numeral 2, defense of the innocent, you have A and B. You should also have C and D. Just a little warning before you get there. Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, which happens to be the entire chapter, as we continue in our series in the Gospel according to Joshua. Beginning in verse 1, God's Word says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused, because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled.' So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in the Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly." Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your care of us. We give thanks that you think of the details. We ask that you bless us as we look into this part of your word now. Bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit work mightily in us to give us not only intellectual understanding, but understanding as to how we may implement your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the bill number is SB 1020. That is the immigration bill in Arizona. Strange bill to many people. What the bill in Arizona said, which was signed by the governor and became law, was that since the U.S. government will not follow through on its own laws regarding illegal aliens in our nation, well, the state's going to do it. Oh, what a nation full of protests we got after that. The federal government is suing the state government because the state government wants to do what the federal government has in law but won't do. It's quite the opposite of the trend in our country among liberals today. Because there are a number of places which are referred to as sanctuary cities throughout our nation, and sanctuary churches as well. Sanctuary cities protect illegal aliens through local resolutions, executive orders, or city ordinances. City police departments in many places also issue their own special orders and policies to the similar effect, to protect those who are illegally in their midst. Washington, D.C.'s police chief has said that the nation's capital, which is perhaps the highest on the list of targets for terrorists, has sanctuary policies in place. He said one time, MPD, Metropolitan Police Department officers, are strictly prohibited from making inquiries into citizenship or residency status for the purpose of determining whether an individual has violated the civil immigration laws or for the purpose of enforcing those laws. The MPD is not in the business of inquiring about the residency status of the people we serve, and it is not in the business of enforcing civil immigration laws. After the city of San Francisco had a raid on a factory and a number of illegal aliens were arrested, they had what was called a don't ask, don't tell policy with regarding to immigration. And the then mayor of San Francisco, Gavin Newsom, who is now lieutenant governor-elect of California, said, "I will not allow any of my department heads or anyone associated with this city to cooperate in any way, shape, or form with these raids. We are a sanctuary city, make no mistake about it." San Francisco has called itself a sanctuary city since 1989. Some 30 major cities around the nation have declared themselves to be sanctuary cities, as well as a number of churches. Well, it may surprise many of these people to know that God instituted the concept of sanctuary a long time ago. Not exactly in the form that the modern liberal is employing it, but God has a sanctuary policy. As we look into this chapter today, we're going to find that God understands our desires and our deficiencies. He has prepared a place for us, a place of refuge. So let's look at the death penalty, the defense of the innocent, and the depiction or the image of God. First, the death penalty. This is a touchy subject for a lot of people. They just don't want to deal with the concept of a death penalty, or they find that there is something intrinsically wrong with the idea of man putting man to death. But we have to understand at least a little something about the death penalty, because it lays the foundation of our understanding of the cities of refuge. We'll be turning to a number of Old Testament passages. Note that it said that the cities of refuge are set up just as Moses had been instructed. So we go back to Numbers chapter 35. And we read this beginning in verse 16. Numbers 35, 16 to 21. If a man strikes someone with an iron object so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a stone in his hand that could kill, and he strikes someone so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a wooden object in his hand that could kill, and he hits someone so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer should be put to death. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws something at him intentionally so that he dies, or if in hostility he hits him with his fist so that he dies, that person shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Have you ever seen anything spelled out so clearly? Several examples given, the words intentionally and with malice aforethought. In this short passage, the death of the murderer is called for several times. If you're a murderer, you should die, says God. Let's look at some of the details. First, this death of the murderer is for the murderer. It's for murderers. That may sound a little redundant, but we'll get to understanding that in a few minutes. This passage is in the context of Moses passing on to the people the teaching that the Lord gave him regarding the setting up of what we call the cities of refuge. Six of them, not 30, six of them. Three east of the Jordan, three west of the Jordan. Why? For accessibility, so people could get to them. Different parts of the land, the promised land. But notice, these cities are not for the guilty. You see, that's the point. The cities of refuge are not for the guilty. They're not for murderers. God says that if you murder someone, you're liable to the death penalty. This is one of the earliest lessons of God's word. We go back all the way to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9 and verse 6. God says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Not out of revenge. There's no revenge in that passage. If you shed man's blood, your blood shall be shed. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But man is precious to God. Made in his very image. And because of that, God instituted the principle that the penalty for murder is death. Capital punishment. Or the death penalty. This law is for the murderer. But it's also by the avenger. Going back again to Numbers chapter 35, we read this in verse 19. Numbers chapter 35, verse 19. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. Again, very clear. Stated twice in one sentence. There's an avenger of blood. If he comes up against a murderer, he shall kill him. What should he do if he comes up against a murderer? He shall kill him. It's plain. God's word. God actually appointed the person who was responsible for the execution of those guilty of murder. The avenger of blood, he is called. Who was this? It was a kinsman or a close relative of the person who had been slain in the first place. He was to pursue the killer until justice, not revenge, until justice was done. This concept has gotten very warped in some societies. There are societies in the Middle East where this is still going on today. Albania, good example. In Albania, There are many people today, 21st century, who live in the mountains, secluded, because they're hiding from blood avengers. They're being pursued by those avengers. And in many cases, unlike what God's Word teaches, in many cases, these people are being pursued as a result of innocent deaths, like a traffic accident or an agricultural mishap. Somebody dies. Somebody in the family of the dead person says, "I'm going to get you." And this blood lust is well known by people who understand anything about that country of Albania. It's not the only place, but it's an example of one of the worst abuses of this. This is why God made provision for our second point, and that is the defense of the innocent. Remember, God knows both our desires and our deficiencies. God did not give carte blanche for families to seek vengeance even on the innocent. He set up a multifaceted system for the protection of the innocent. There are a lot of levels here. First, you have the exemption. God specified that there was an exception to the rule about putting to death those who cause death. In setting down the law regarding these cities of refuge, Moses explained in Deuteronomy 19 this. Deuteronomy 19, verses 4 and 5. This is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to the city of refuge to save his life. One who kills his neighbor unintentionally without malice aforethought. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. You see, a death has occurred, but there was no intentionality about it. It was an accident in the woods. But yet somebody died. The avenger of blood is not supposed to pursue that person. God made provision for the unfortunate persons who get caught up in accidental death. How? Well, that's the cities. B under Roman numeral 2, the cities. This is the whole point of the cities, isn't it? God set up six cities to function as sanctuary because he's aware of our circumstances. He knows our frame. He understands our penchant for sin and getting carried away with such things as bloodlust. You know, you get started on this bloodlust thing, and then you find out that the guy was innocent. It was not that he wasn't involved in it, but there was an accident. What happens? Well, in many cases, our bloodlust is up, and we will continue to seek not justice, but vengeance. It becomes what we've come to know as vendetta. But let's compare this with the modern sanctuary movement for just a moment. Many churches and individual Christians are taking part in this sanctuary movement and claiming biblical precedent for doing so. Well, they're either missing or refusing to acknowledge that God's cities of refuge were created for the innocent. We have to understand that distinction. They were created for the innocent. Whereas today's sanctuary advocates are knowingly hiding and protecting lawbreakers. Now, I do understand that there are individual Christians and entire congregations of Christians who believe that in this instance what they're doing is making God's law higher than man's law. They're saying that man's law, in this instance, goes against God's law. Okay, that's an argument to be made, but most don't go that far. The fact of the matter is that the fundamental difference remains between today's sanctuary and the old God-made sanctuary, and that is the innocence of the person who may reside therein. C. The roads. God even arranged for roads to be built to these cities. Special roads. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3. Build roads to them and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, so that anyone who kills a man may flee there. First of all, God put them in different parts of the country so that they would be accessible. There's no point in having them if you can't get there. And then he said to the people, okay, now I want you to build roads to them. I make an assumption that if you're going to build roads to them, you're also going to make known that the cities exist and the roads are where they are to get to them. God doesn't miss the details. It's like the government giving what we call an unfunded mandate. The state government passes a law that you have to have 11 school buses for every 100 children or something like that. But they don't tell you how you're going to get the money to do that. That's an unfunded mandate. God doesn't give unfunded mandates. He says, I want you to do this and here's how. And I will give you the grace. I will give you the strength. I will give you the faith. He knew that the cities were useless if men couldn't find them. He cares for his people in distress. And this is not an ancient proverb. This is also for today. He still cares for his people who are in distress. He still provides sanctuary cities. Remember what Henry read for us a little while ago in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? He said, Jesus told his people he was going ahead to make arrangements for them because he's got a place for us. Amen. A sanctuary, a refuge. And he's given us a road to heaven as well. His gospel. Okay, D. The trials. The defense of the innocent involves trials. All is not swell and dandy for those who are offered this protection. They faced a number of trials. First, they had to make it to the city of refuge. Do you think that just because they're headed toward the city of refuge, there's not somebody lurking, trying to catch them along the way and kill them? The blood avenger, the avenger of blood, is still chasing him until and unless he gets to the city of refuge. Second, once they're there, they have to undergo not one but two different trials. Back in Joshua chapter 20, we read this in verses 4 to 6. Joshua 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. When one flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into the city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who was serving at that time. Once he makes it to the gate of the sanctuary city, he's got to stand before the elders in the gate and say, "This is why I'm here," and state his case. And that case has to be accepted by the elders before he's even allowed in. And then, once he's allowed inside the city, then the congregation of that city, as it's described, holds another trial to see if he can stay there because he is innocent of premeditated murder or malice aforethought. If he's actually found guilty before the congregation, he is then turned over by the elders of that congregation to the blood avenger. Third, if he is found innocent, he must still remain in the city. He may not leave it until after two things have happened. One, he's had his trial, and secondly, the death of the high priest, when a new regime in the city takes over. A lot of details here. God gave us the detail. He doesn't give us tasks without helping us to understand how they are to be done. I know many of you have taken on jobs, as I have, where the job description was a little bit fuzzy. You get involved in the job and all of a sudden you find out that, well, you're also supposed to be doing the windows. You're also supposed to be cleaning the toilet. All those kinds of things that weren't in your job description. But God explains to us how we're to do the things He wants us to do. So why does God bother with all these details? Because of the depiction or the image of God. I had to use the word depiction because it was the third D, you know. You understand that. But the image of God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9 again just for a minute. I told you that I would dwell a little bit more on it. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. I'm sure that some of you noticed that there was a part of that verse that I didn't really deal with yet. I dealt with the death penalty part of it, but not why the death penalty. And that, folks, is what this chapter is all about. The image of God. That's what all these entries throughout the Old Testament about the cities of God, the sanctuary place, is all about. We might call it imageness. We have imageness. The Imago Dei. The image of God. We're made that way. The guilty and the innocent alike are made in the image of God. It makes a difference that we understand this. That both the innocent and the guilty are made in the image of God. How we view life and death are wrapped up in our understanding of this. First, let's look at the innocent. The cities of refuge are set up specifically for one purpose. And that is so that innocent men may be preserved. If you get stuck in a situation where someone has died at your hand, but you didn't mean it, it wasn't intentional. Today we call that manslaughter, not murder. There's a distinction made. Well, if you're stuck like that, the city of refuge was created just for you. Why? Because men are made in God's image. We are not to destroy that which is made in God's image without express direction from God. Now, we've already heard this express direction in a few places, haven't we? If a man sheds blood, his blood shall be shed. That's an express direction. God says, you are to take the life of those who take a life. But under ordinary circumstances, we are not supposed to do that. We are supposed to preserve life. It's called the sanctity of human life. That's not just about the unborn. It's about all of us. When the sixth commandment says, you shall not murder, that's exactly what it's talking about. Murder. The taking of innocent life, not judicial punishment. But then we also need to ask, and this is very important, what about the guilty? In Genesis we read, so God created man in his own image. There's no distinction here about what kind of man is being described. And by man we mean mankind. Male and female, because God said male and female he created them. No distinction by gender. No distinction by guilt either. God made us like him in many ways, whether we're innocent or guilty, and none of us is totally innocent. One of the ways that he's made us has to do with decision making and responsibility. Strangely enough, yet again, the Sunday school class this morning was talking about one of the topics that we have in our message this morning: human responsibility. We can choose to sin. We can choose to murder. And here's the extension of that. If we in the society do not punish the murderer, we are stripping him or her of their significance as a human being made in the image of God. Do you get that? We are saying to the murderer, if we don't punish him, oh, your decisions have no significance whatsoever. You have no responsibility before God. You're a nothing. You're a non-person. Yet if we hold them accountable for the decisions they've made, we are recognizing that they're made in the image of God. Now, lest we all get a little smug about this, let me turn you to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Guilty. 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 You see, this passage, this teaching about the death penalty, it's all about us. Let he who thinks he is without sin examine himself, examine herself. And when we do, we find ourselves wanting. We're guilty. And all we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus Christ and beg his forgiveness, which he will surely provide. There's the beauty in it. You see, God didn't miss any of the details. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He is righteous and just. He will forgive us our sins. What are we supposed to do? If we confess our sins. Right back to that Old Testament reading of this morning. We need to confess our sins. We need to turn to Jesus Christ. He will forgive them. He has also set up a city of refuge for us. And we're not even innocent. But you see, we become innocent when the blood of Christ is shed and spread over us. Jesus makes us clean. Jesus gives us white robes so that we can stand before God, his Father, on the judgment day, being innocent enough to be let into the city of refuge, heaven. Let me read you that passage in John again. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Very important. I often read this at funerals. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. You see, Jesus was teaching his disciples that he had to leave. Many weren't believing him yet or weren't understanding him. And he's saying, look, I have to leave. When I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But I have to go. Because I'm getting the mansion ready for you. I'm getting the city of refuge ready for you. You see, these cities of refuge are all about us. They're all about our sin. They're all about our forgiveness. They're all about God in the details. Jesus saves. And because Jesus saves, we will, those of us who receive that, we will go to the city of refuge. We will go to the sanctuary city. We will spend eternity in heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for so great a salvation wrought by the blood of Christ, given us by the Holy Spirit, instituted by you, God the Father. We thank you. We pray if there be any here who have not yet received that saving faith, who have not yet turned to you and repented, that today be the day that your Holy Spirit move them. We ask your blessing on your people. May we continue to serve you in the understanding of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.